Florida death camps, Christian pastors, blessing abortion clinics, and a global alliance of religions that push for Agenda 2030. All that and more on today's Into the Multiverse.
This is Into the Multiverse with Josh Peck.
Hey, everybody. Hope you had a great week. So if you have been watching the past couple of weeks, then you know that we are today we are concluding what's been sort of a three-part series. It's not a part one, part two, part three kind of thing. You can watch any of them. You don't have to watch the past ones to understand this one. But we've taken the past 3 weeks to look at current events in our time today and how these could lead into specific end time prophecies that we read about in the book of Revelation and elsewhere in the Bible. So the first week we looked at geopolitics, specifically what's going on in the Middle East, especially with the Israeli elections and things like that, some comments that the Pope made about globalism. We looked at that week two, which was last week. Last week we looked at technology and where technology is headed, how a lot of technology that's being developed right now it could lead to things like the Mark of the Beast and stuff like that, and also signs in heaven, the signs in the heavens that might be pointing to this stuff, how we're able to use our technology to see a lot more of the heavens. We're able to look out into deep space and see what's going on there, and there are strange things happening, so we're getting a lot more signs in the heavens in our modern day. Today we're going to look at some pretty disturbing stories that show more of the religious aspect of this, how the degradation of a religion has created a culture that could careen us right into end times. So we're going to talk about all that and more. Now, if you haven't had a chance to do so, make sure you subscribe to this channel. Click the bell for notifications. Otherwise, YouTube might not notify you. They probably still won't. So if they don't, just know that every Thursday morning at 9 a.m. Central, you'll get a new episode of Into the Multiverse. So I wanted to start with this story. This is from the LA Times. It says, at this Florida camp, believers can ask for healing or a chat with the dead. Now, this has a lot to do with a book that I wrote with my good friend, co-author Stephen Bancars, called The Second Coming of the New Age. A lot of this type of thing, it really is New Age in nature, and it's pervading all the other religions, though. I mean, actually, a lot of Christians have New Age beliefs. They just don't know that they are New Age beliefs. But then you see a lot of this kind of thing, because when you reject Christianity, if somebody just rejects Christianity altogether, there's a chasm there. There's a hole. There's a chasm in their soul that needs to be filled with something. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that we're built to serve. You know, we are made to serve. Everybody needs to serve somebody. Now, the proper fulfillment of life, you know, really the purpose of life, is that we serve God and serve one another, just like Jesus served us, you know, by sacrificing his life on the cross for our salvation. The ultimate demonstration of service, and he did that for us. So when we're serving God and when we're serving each other, not serving ourselves, then we're fulfilling the purpose for our lives. You know, then we have found the purpose of life. That's what the purpose of life is. But too many people, they serve themselves, and they don't serve each other, and they don't serve God. They serve themselves. Even if they do something nice for somebody, it's not for that person's betterment. It's so they will feel good about it. It's so the person doing the act will feel like a better person, which is still a selfish attitude. So we got this whole idea of service all wrong, but a lot more of this type of thing that's happening in Florida right now, a lot of this type of thing is springing up more and more. It's people serving themselves. Because of that, they're not getting fulfilled, and it acts more like a drug, where you need more and more and more to get some kind of fake feeling of fulfillment, but it's not real. So you're going to see an increase in this. But we need to keep our eyes on it as Christians, because we need to know what to avoid. And we need to know how best to witness to these people and get them out of the bondage that they're in. They don't even know that they're slaves to this stuff. They don't know that they're addicts. So we have to be there to present the truth to them, present the gospel to them, and show them what the real thing is. Show them what a real fulfillment of life can feel like, can actually be like. So again, this comes from the LA Times. It says, once word is given, the 20 or so chairs in the back of the Colby Memorial Temple fill with believers young and old. The healing is about to begin. The six healers work one-on-one, hovering their hands over the heads of the believers. The only touch comes at the end, a tap on the shoulder to indicate it is time to rejoin the rest of the congregation in the pews of the main sanctuary. It takes the healers about 15 minutes to work through the group. The scene plays out every Sunday morning in the 125-year-old Casadaga Spiritualist Camp, the country's largest full-time assemblage of mediums, psychics, and healers. They are clergy in a religion called spiritualism, which teaches the golden rule, counts an infinite intelligence as its deity, and claims to put believers in touch with the dead. And what's interesting is you find this type of terminology in New Age, too. New Age is really just thinly veiled Satanism. And spiritualism is the same thing. It's all the same thing as we detail in the Second Coming of the New Age. It's just most people won't admit it. Most people in these things won't admit it. They claim what's called infinite intelligence as their deity. What does that mean? You can't have a personal relationship with something like that. I mean, how could you? Infinite intelligence. Intelligence without ending. Meaning there's no end to the things that this being would know. Meaning there's no end to the creation itself. It's not the same as eternal. What I'm getting at is we as Christians believe in eternal God. That's not the same as infinite. Infinite means that it's bound by physical reality, but forever. So if you say infinite time, well, that's time in the way that we understand it, but it's time never ending. So when we die, it's not exactly correct to say that we'll be in heaven or hell forever. It's more accurate to say that it's eternal. It's an eternal state. Now, yes, you are there forever. There's no, but it's outside of time. So when you're there, you're just there. It's outside of time. You're not going to be counting years and moments and things like that. You just are what you are. You're either joined with God or you're separated from Him. And you know, so we kind of conflate that with infinity and forever and things like that. And infinite intelligence is an unknowable deity, because infinity in our three-dimensional bonds is impossible. And we've talked about that on Into the Multiverse plenty of times. But this idea of something that's unending but still within, you know, physical reality, it just simply can't be. Time is going to end at some point, you know. Space has an end to it. We don't live in an infinite universe, and we know that because it's not static. But we've talked about all of this before. So an infinite intelligence deity, for one thing, is imaginary. But it's also unknowable. You couldn't possibly have a relationship with something like that because we're finite. Now, what's great about the real God, the true God, the eternal God, is He's offering us eternity if we choose it. If we choose to follow Him, accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and follow Jesus, eternity is a gift given to us. So we can be in eternity with God. Doesn't mean that we're going to be eternal in the sense that God is, because God didn't have a beginning and we did, but it doesn't mean, it means we don't have to have an end, not exactly. We'll still have a physical death, but there won't be a spiritual death that goes along with that. There won't be an eternal death that goes along with that. So you hear a lot of that kind of terminology in New Age. Okay, continuing on. It says, a CBS News correspondent once dubbed Casadaga the psychic capital of the world. The camp was also immortalized in the song Casadaga by Tom Petty, who would describe it as this town in Florida that has 35 acres of weird people. He was wrong about the land area. It's 57 acres. Who cares? As for the weird, that's always debatable. I think it's probably pretty objectively weird. Barbara Gertman, who represents the camp on the West Volusia County Commission, says she understands that 80% of people might see it that way. She said, quote, but then there are the other 20%. I think a lot of people see this as cool but weird. There's a uniqueness in the energy and having a story to tell that's so different than any other area, end quote. And that's what it is. That's what this type of thing plays to. It plays to a person's need to feel special and unique. And that's why this is appealing to some people. Everybody gets that from somewhere. Now, the proper place to get it, where we should be getting it, is in our relationship with Jesus. You know, you are special and unique because Jesus died for you. Now, yes, He died for everybody collectively, but He died for you individually. And so you are special and unique. And if you have that relationship with Jesus, you're not tempted by these other things to get that feeling from somewhere else. But that's why a lot of people get into New Age. That's why I got into New Age years and years ago. And it wasn't until I had a proper understanding of Jesus and what a relationship with him is supposed to be. It wasn't until then that New Age finally, you know, lost all of its temptation and luster and things. It just started to look really, really fake because now I was getting the real thing. You know, now I was actually getting Christianity. I was actually having a relationship with Jesus, who is real, who is alive. And these New Age deities are not. That's what these types of movements play to. Every human being's need to feel special and set apart and unique. Located 5 miles off the interstate between Orlando and Daytona Beach, the complex includes 55 houses, 2 apartment buildings, and a bookstore that sells t-shirts that proclaim where the Twilight Zone meets Mayberry. So here's a couple of pictures. This one says road signs at the Casadaga Spiritualist Camp in Casadaga, Florida. So Mediumship Way and Spiritualist Street. Here's the lobby of Casadaga Hotel. So you can see that. As many as 2,000 people gather there each weekend. Some are true believers and attend the service, which often include down-to-earth sermons from guest clergy. Others are curious tourists who come to browse the bookstore or perhaps check in with dead ancestors. If you don't have an appointment for a reading, just go to the bookstore where you can flip through a binder of 50 registered spiritualists and call them on the adjacent phone to see if they're available. That's another thing, too. Why is contact with the dead so important with these movements, but it's forbidden in Christianity? Well, frankly, it's because the Bible forbids it. God forbids it. It's because when you attempt to communicate with the dead, you're tapping into a very real realm that you have no way of navigating. We don't know anything about it. We have no way of navigating it. I mean, it's like if you take a baby and you just put him outside in the woods, you know, in the physical world. You know, a baby is taken care of in the womb where it belongs until it's born. But if you take that baby too prematurely and just go put it somewhere, it's going to die. It can't handle that the world like that. It's the same with us in the spirit world. We can't handle the spirit world like that. And it does kill people. There are people that get really into this and they get really infected by it and they end up killing themselves or they get into some type of drug overdose situation or any number of things. Some people just go nuts. There's a lot of ways that this goes wrong. But it's because the reason that we're forbidden from contacting the dead is because there's just too much about that side, about the spiritual side of reality, that we have no way of comprehending, we have no way of knowing, just like a baby would have no way to know how to survive in the woods. We don't have any way to, we don't even have the capability to survive. Even if we had the information, we're not capable of it. And so it's really God's protection telling us not to do things like communicate with the dead. It's God trying to protect us, you know, just like if you tell your child, don't touch the stove, it's hot. So, you know, you're not trying to be a buzzkill. You don't want your kid's hand to get burned. So it's the same kind of thing. But that's why in Christianity, but also in Christianity, we know where our dead loved ones are. I mean, if they're saved, if they're in Christ, then we know that there's going to be a resurrection. We'll see them again. We'll get to see them in heaven, you know, all of that stuff. Other people of other faiths don't have that exact hope. And they need to constantly prove to themselves. They need constant proof, especially in our materialistic society. They need to prove to themselves over and over again that their loved ones are okay. That, you know, they need that proof. They need the experience. And typically we as Christians don't require that because we have faith in Jesus and Jesus has already explained that to us. By the way, speaking of all this stuff, in a couple of months, in a few months, like early 2020, I have written a book with Donna Howell and Allie Anderson Henson called Afterlife. That's going to be available first quarter, early 2020. Make sure you check that out because it's about all of this stuff and more. But anyway, continuing on. So the Reverend Maida Jones charges $80 for half an hour. It's a decent living, said Jones, who lives in one of the houses. It's not like we're scraping pennies, but it's also not like we're going to retire and move to Hawaii. Her bio picture shows her with a dog. She says she's seen an uptick in people wanting to communicate with deceased pets. Now imagine how lonely a life that would be if you have no relationship with Jesus at all, and you're trying to fill that hole with anything that you can, you know, get your hands on. Imagine what state of just spiritual depression you must be to need to pay somebody $80 an hour so you can communicate with your deceased pet. And I'm not making fun of these people. I actually really feel bad for these people. It's really tragic, and it tells me more and more and more. It's more proof that we as Christians need to get out there and take the Great Commission seriously. We're not doing it. You know, we're not up to the task, apparently. No, instead we want to fight with each other online about frivolous things that don't really matter, when we really need to be out there and giving people this information, giving people hope, introducing them to Jesus, so they don't have to live their lives in misery and depression and loneliness, where, again, they're so desperate for some contact with the spiritual, and they're so desperate to not be alone, they're willing to pay somebody $80 an hour to communicate with their dead pet. So we must pray for these people. So continuing on, it says animals, okay, she said, quote, "Animals are telepathic when they are here. So it's only a hop, skip, and jump for them to communicate from the other side," end quote. She also said, "Clients will cry harder for their dog than they will for their mom," end quote. We see that a lot in our culture, with people choosing to not have kids, but then, because it's a natural need, I mean, we're supposed to be having kids. And when that's removed, then people will replace that with pets and dogs that they, you know, dress up and basically treat like they are children. And, you know, and I'm not talking about people who can't have kids. That's obviously a different situation. I'm talking about people who believe that it's actually morally wrong to have children, but they still have that internal need. And so they'll do this with their pets. And then you get people who, like was said here, that will cry harder for their dog than they will for their mom. The spiritual advisors are obligated to follow a code of ethics when dealing with clients. Oh, and I got to jump in here. How likely do you think it is that they are actually communicating with a dead pet? Now, I don't believe this person is intentionally trying to swindle these people. Maybe she is. You know, who knows? But I think she actually believes that she can speak with the, you know, dead spirits of animals. I believe that she really does believe that. Even if that was happening, even if that was the case, Is that a proper substitution for the relationship you can have with the eternal God of the universe, you know, with Jesus Christ, who literally laid his life down for you, who died for you, even though he knew you were going to live a life of sinning, doing things that he's commanded us not to. He's known that we're imperfect and we're going to mess up, and he still died for us anyway. How much more of a meaningful relationship is that rather than, you know, a cat or a dog that you used to dress up before it passed away? And I don't mean to be insensitive about that. I have two cats myself. I love them to death. They're wonderful, but they are just animals. And if it ever came down to me needing to choose between my cats or my kids, of course it would be my kids. But a lot of people, unfortunately, find themselves in a position where they've rejected everything that they're meant to be doing, and they're replacing it with these strange types of things, like this. Now, check this out. So this is talking about a code of ethics that they're supposed to follow. Quote, "We're not supposed to tell them when they are going to die," Jones said. We're not supposed to diagnose disease. The basic rule of thumb is, if we see something coming and there's nothing the person can do about it, why bring it up?" End quote. Do they really know when people are going to die? I mean, how much has that been proven accurate? How many times have they been able to predict when somebody's going to die or predict the correct disease? I'm very suspicious of that type of thing. And I think it does exploit people, but I think, you know, it's exploiting people who are looking for answers, but these practitioners themselves, I believe, are being exploited too. The people doing this aren't our enemies. You know, Ephesians 6 tells us that. Our enemies are the spiritual entities who are deceiving these people into making them think that all of this stuff is actually happening in the way that they believe it is. So, again, the light of Jesus Christ can cut through all of this. That's why the answer to all of this stuff is Jesus. Spiritualism, as it's practiced today, started around 1840 and reached its peak about 60 years later, when it was estimated there were as many as 9 million believers in the U.S. and Europe. The religion has since withered, especially in the United States, where there are thought to be no more than 150,000 adherents. That's not accurate. There might be only 150,000 people that call themselves spiritualists, but there are New Agers, there are Satanists, there are all sorts of names for basically the same type of thing. So that number is not accurate. I believe that that's meant to try to diminish the numbers and make it look like it's not really a big deal. So we as Christians will ignore it and it's allowed to grow, just like what happened with the New Age movement in the 50s and 60s. It was ignored largely, and because of that, it was allowed to grow. And now look where we're at. There is no central church, only various sects scattered around the country. Same thing with, that's exactly what New Age is. That's the same thing. The faithful over the years have included Harry Houdini, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, and Shirley MacLaine. Cassadaga owes its existence to George Colby. Notice, too, how it's bringing up just these names, people that generally it's assumed people would actually like. You don't hear about Blavatsky or you know, some really evil people. You hear about these cultural icons that people seem to, you know, respect. But Cassadaga owes its existence to George Colby, a medium and lecturer who gained some degree of fame traveling the East and Midwest doing psychic readings. He was in Iowa when he was told by one of his spirit guides, a Native American named Seneca, that he would go on a great journey. So in 1875, he took the train to Jacksonville, Florida, which was as far as the line went. Then he switched to a steamboat and came down the St. John's River to a spot called Blue Springs Landing. Using pack mules, he cut through the Florida brush and stopped about 10 miles away in what would become Cassadaga. The camp opened in 1894. Colby said he had seen the spot in a seance many years before. See, so the enemy is really hard at work gaining converts, gaining disciples, gaining people to do their bidding, you know, fallen angels, demons, things like that. But we as Christians, we need to be getting out there even more and reclaiming this land for Jesus Christ and these people. Showing them the truth of Jesus. They are prisoners of war, these people, unfortunately. They're being deceived. We need to, you know, have some compassion towards them, but we also need to present them the truth unapologetically and boldly, but out of love. Cassadaga today is a self-sustaining community with a modest budget of about $230,000, most of which comes from bookstore sales and donations. Other than a few maintenance people and those who work in the bookstore, the community is run by volunteers. All of the mediums, psychics, and healers are independent contractors who generally own their own homes, but Cassadaga owns the land. Most of the residents receive their training in Cassadaga. It generally takes from 4 to 6 years to become a certified medium, psychic, or healer. Apparently, that's something that can just be taught, not a natural skill that somebody is born with. I almost said God-given skill, but a lot of them will even claim that it is. It's a God-given skill. You can't be taught it. You know, you're just born with it or you're not. Apparently, they don't all agree. The course load is usually a couple of mediumship classes weekly for several years. A standard donation is $20 a session. The curriculum also includes a history of spiritualism, ancient spiritualism, comparative religions, platform, decorum, and continuing education and ethics. Students are required to participate in spirit readings that are offered several times a week free of charge to the public. Feedback comes from questionnaires filled out by those who get readings. The Reverend Diane Davis, who grew up in a family of psychics, started her training in 1973 after flunking out of college and signing up for a reading to explore her own psychic gifts. She said, quote, "When I came for a reading, there was only one person who was a reader who was younger than 60 years old. There were not all the houses. It was like coming into the middle of nowhere," end quote. Davis received her certification as a medium in 1978, started doing readings. She says, quote, "We're just like a group of dentists." I'm just going to pause right there. There is nothing like this that is like a group of dentists. This is really a satanic religion being practiced, and it's under this guise of self-godhood, another thing that we talked about in Second Coming of the New Age. The way the enemy deceives people is by convincing them they're special, they have gifts, they are really their own God. And then it leads to this type of thing, and really without knowing it, the enemy becomes their God, but they believe it's themselves. So it's a really deep deception. She said, quote, "Some of them are really good and some of them are just okay. No psychic or medium is 100% accurate. If they are 80% accurate, they're pretty good because what you are getting is coming through a human and interpreted in their own brain," end quote. Now, this about this accuracy thing, if you want something accurate, look at Bible prophecy, which has been proven to be 100% accurate. I've talked about Dr. Ken Johnson's book, 500 Prophecies Revealed, before, but you should go check that out. If you're of the belief that Bible prophecy is not 100% accurate, and you believe that you can find fault in something, not just some subjective interpretation, but an actual fault where it says something specific is going to happen and it did not happen in that way. And there are a lot of specific prophecies in the Bible. Not every single one of them is specific. There are some that are vague. There are some that are open to interpretation, but there are a lot that are extremely specific where if they didn't happen in exactly those ways, you could legitimately say that the Bible is faulty. So I would challenge you to go on that journey and try to disprove Bible prophecy as being 100% accurate. And I think you'll come away with it pretty surprised and hopefully encouraged and enriched spiritually through that process. So I would encourage people to do that. But if the Bible is 100% accurate and the psychics are only 80% accurate, well, then that has a lot to say for the Bible as being the final authority in how to handle these matters. We're not supposed to be messing around with this stuff because we're messing around with a world we have no working knowledge of. You know, we don't know how to navigate in that world. Again, drop off a baby in the middle of the woods and the baby is not going to survive. If you drop us off in the middle of this spiritual world that we can't comprehend, then we're not going to survive either. That's why we need to be born again. And we need to wait until it's the time of our passing to then go and navigate that world in the way that Jesus Christ deems it appropriate to do so. But in order to do that, we're going to have to be face-to-face with Jesus. And that's a fate that we all share together. We're all going to have to stand before God, every single one of us. And so, you know, what are you going to tell him? Are you going to be able to tell him that Jesus died for your sins, that you're covered by the blood of Jesus? Or are you going to have to try to explain to God why you did all the stuff you did in your life and explain to a perfect God, a perfect sinless God, that you have no justification for your sins, meaning you are to be condemned? Somebody else paid your price. Yeah, it's a gift. It's worth at least looking into accepting it. There's no real reason not to. All right. Some residents joke about the daily problem of living in a place where, in theory, everyone has the potential to read another's mind. No, they don't. No, they don't. That's one of those little problems that people like this try to make up to show just how special they are, because they're dealing with problems that we don't have, because we can't read each other's mind. Neither can they. But anyway, it says, yeah, look at this, Lori Carter, who uses clairvoyant seeing, clairsentience feeling, and claircognizance, just knowing without evidence. She says, quote, "It can be a little tough at times because we try to stay out of each other's business as much as we can, but sometimes you just get hits," end quote. So claircognizance, just knowing without evidence. Well, that's convenient. You can just know something and not have to have any evidence of it. You know, there are times when you live with somebody for a long time, there are times where it will feel like you can read each other's minds, but it's really just that you have a lot of shared experiences, and it's just a lot of that kind of stuff. Like my wife and I, we can basically finish each other's sentences. There's a lot of times, we'll be watching TV, and the character will say something that triggers a memory I have, and then turns out she had the same memory. It's shared experience. It's stuff like that. It has nothing to do with us reading each other's minds. It's just because we've lived together for so long that we know each other real well, and we start behaving similarly and start thinking similarly. That's just what happens. So when you have all these people living in this one place secluded, of course that's going to happen. They're going to think that they can read each other's minds, but they can't. It's just like the rest of us. It's the same thing. But anyway, it says anyone can attend the church or take classes. This person here, Beverly Robinson, said, quote, I was raised Roman Catholic but walked away from it. The fact that people are non-judgmental was a big drawing factor. It's very warm, very loving. I used to think it was a gift that few people had. Now I see everyone's got that gift, end quote. We as Christians should be at the forefront of true love. Like, we really should. And it's not about judging, because judging is appropriate if it's handled in the correct way, if it's out of love. Before you ever lay judgment on anybody else, before you ever point anybody else's sin out to them, you need to examine your own heart. Are you doing it because you want to be right, or are you doing it because you genuinely care about the person, you love them, and you want to see the best for them? If it's not that second option, then it's best to keep your mouth shut, because that type of thing is destroying the church, you know, judging people with no sense of love whatsoever. Go online on any of the, you know, find any Christian podcast or anything and look at the comment section. Go on my own personal Facebook, you know, and I dare share an opinion with some friends, and then I get 300, 400 comments, many of which just blasting me, and there's not a shred of Christian love in there. Now, the obviously, my true brothers and sisters in Christ, my true audience, you know, you guys always show me love, and I try to do the same back, you know, for you. But that other type of thing, this super prideful, judgmental stuff, it's ruining the church, and it is causing people to fall away from it. So we should keep that in mind. Christian pastors, supposed Christian, this comes from lifenews.com, they bless abortion clinics and they sing hallelujah, bless this room in abortion facilities. I thought this was really important because this goes to explaining how the degradation of religion is leading us right into the end times. It's a lack of love, you know. But and it's frankly disgusting, and it's going back to ancient child sacrifice. It's going back to ancient paganism. You know, we're supposed to be so modern and so progressive in this country, yet we are falling back into the same traps that the enemy set for people thousands of years ago. So it says, how can a person bless the violent destruction of a baby's life? Though hard to imagine, it does happen, and some religious leaders do it in the name of Christianity and Judaism. Earlier this summer, a group of clergy gathered at the Whole Woman's Health Abortion Facility in North Austin, Texas, to bless its life-destroying work, according to the Texas Observer. About 20 Christian and Jewish leaders who gathered for the event saying, "Hallelujah, do not fear, you are loved, bless this room, bless this womb." End quote. In the waiting room of the abortion facility, the report described, what a slap in the face to God. I mean, how much more blasphemous can you get? Bless this womb, really? You're asking God to bless what they are doing to a woman's womb, to a woman's child, the destruction of a human life that God created, and you're going to ask God to bless that? Not only ask him, but demand that he bless it? That's absolutely disgusting. If this isn't a precursor to the great falling away, I don't know what is. Continuing on, others insisted that religious people can support abortion. False. At least if you're of the Christian religion. Other religions might you know, be all about supporting abortion, but no, as a Christian, no. That is not a Christian tenet. And I say Christian, I don't mean saved. Somebody could be saved and be wrong about the abortion question and support it, but still will go to heaven if they die. You know, they can be deceived, but you can't be an active follower of Christ and support the destruction of babies like that. That's not following Christ, and that's what being a Christian is. Being, you know, the term actually means little Christ. You're supposed to represent Christ. That is not representing Christ at all. And that goes way further than just making a mistake or confessing a sin or something like that. That goes way further than that. That's supporting the killing of the most innocent and defenseless among us. So no, that is not Christian at all. Rabbi Alan Freeman of the Temple Beth Shalom said, quote, "As a matter of faith, women have been given free will with regard to their bodies. As a matter of faith, one's beliefs about the nature of life is a theological issue, not a legislative one." End quote. Reverend Amelia Fulbright from the Labyrinth Progressive Student Ministry, interesting title, said, quote, "Let's be clear, there is nothing in the Christian scripture that condemns abortion. It just ain't in there," end quote. It's murder. I mean, how much more cut and dry can you get? Jesus said that if you offend even the littlest of these, the smallest of these, of his children, it's better for you to be killed by being drowned with a stone around your neck. I mean, that's pretty severe. So let's be clear, the scriptures actually do condemn this kind of stuff, the murdering of the most innocent and defenseless beings that God has ever created. Of course it does. So Life News says, you know, this is not true. The Bible may not specifically mention the word abortion, but it clearly does condemn the life-destroying practice. Even in ancient times, babies in the womb were viewed as valuable, as evident in Luke 1:41. Jesus placed great value on children when others in society did not, in Matthew 19:14, and Proverbs 6:16-17 states that one of the things God hates most is the shedding of innocent blood. One of the Ten Commandments prohibits murder. There is no more innocent blood than the blood of a baby. I mean, of course, the blood of Jesus, but that's already been shed for us. There's no more innocent blood than the blood of an unborn baby who hasn't even had the opportunity to sin or do anything wrong yet. And God hates it. God absolutely hates it. Scripture lays that out time and time again. Still, abortion advocacy groups are trying to convince the public that they can be Christian and Jewish and support the killing of unborn babies. I'm not going to comment on Jewish because I'm not Jewish, and there's a difference between, you know, biblical Old Testament Jewish and our modern concept of Jewish. There's also the nationality and the religion, and there's even different forms of that. So I don't want to comment on that because, frankly, I just don't know enough about it, and there's too many different avenues. But Christian, I do not see how anybody could claim that they are a follower of Christ and support the killing and the shedding of innocent blood. I don't see how you can do that. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. Again, these are two different things. You can be saved. You know, you can ask Christ into your heart. You can ask Jesus into your heart. You can accept his gift of eternal life. And you can make a mistake and be deceived by something, but you can't say that you are actively a follower of Christ and support this kind of horrendous, barbaric stuff. One of these groups, Texas Freedom Network, recently began a project called Just Texas that identifies churches, synagogues, and other houses of worship that support abortion. So far, there are 17 on the list, according to the report. Quote, this is a quote from Sonia Miller, who helps run the project. She told the news outlet, quote, "All of the push against abortion is coming from people of faith," end quote. But this is not true either. The pro-life movement is very diverse. The idea that every human life has value brings together people from all walks of life, including the non-religious. And that's true. There are plenty of atheists that are pro-life. It's not just a Christian pursuit. There are a lot of pro-life people out there. Miller then insisted that pro-life Christians are not the majority, just the loudest, most dominant voice. Quote, "So it's absolutely essential that people of faith who fully affirm women accessing their own moral agency and making their own decisions step up and speak out affirming that," end quote, she said. But what they're really affirming is not women's rights or freedoms. They're affirming and blessing abortion, the destruction of an innocent, unique, living human being. They're stripping the rights of a person, of the unborn. They're taking that person's rights away. So this isn't about equality of rights among men and women. It has nothing to do with that. It's the dehumanization of a major section of our human population. True religion rejects violence and raises up the most vulnerable. It defends the defenseless and offers compassion to the suffering. This is what pro-life advocates, secular and religious, do every day for mothers and babies across the world. They offer struggling families true blessings by reassuring them that every life is valuable. Amen. Now, this is obviously a contentious topic, but I would like to know what you think. Please leave me a comment in the comment section below. But this shows the degradation of our religion, where there are, I'll just say it, false Christians out there who support this kind of stuff. There's no way that they can really be followers of Christ if they don't understand Christ enough to know that he's totally against this stuff. How could they have any kind of deep relationship with Jesus if they don't even know that, if they don't even know that about him, you know, about the one they claim to serve? So no, these are not Christians. It's absolutely impossible for them to be. And again, I'm not making a judgment on their eternal state or their heart or anything like that. That's up to God to decide, you know, who's getting into heaven and who's not. But I'm just saying what an active Christian is supposed to be, what serving Christ is supposed to look like, what the fruits of that are supposed to be, is not this. These are very evil fruits. These are like bad vines, evil fruits types of people. And they don't represent Christianity. And I don't want anybody out there falling for this lie. You know, do research, look at what the Bible actually says, look at the arguments on both sides and see what weighs out. I'm telling you, logic and reason is on the side of the pro-life movement. It's not on the side of pro-choice. That is all about emotionally blackmailing people. I mean, it's all the stuff that we've talked about before, these emotional tactics that they'll use. So look into it yourself, because if this is something that you support, if you're wrong, then you're supporting the murder of innocent life. You know, so it's something to look into, at least. Continuing on, Global Alliance of Religions joins push for UN Agenda 2030. So about 1,000 representatives of world religions and other organizations gathered in Germany in late August to advance globalism and a planetary uniting of religions to promote the United Nations' so-called master plan for humanity, known as UN Agenda 2030. Critics expressed alarm that self-proclaimed religious leaders were embracing dangerous world order ideas totally at odds with liberty and Christianity. The implications are massive. The controversial 10th World Assembly of Religions for Peace, backed by George Soros, because of course, and the globalist-controlled German government and other powerful forces, aimed to unify the world's religious organizations behind key elements of the establishment's agenda, including a UN-guided modern order. Operating in almost 100 nations, the alliance claims to be the world's largest and most representative coalition of religious and indigenous communities. It's funded by George Soros, the Rockefellers, the Ford Foundation, the UN Foundation, various UN agencies, U.S. taxpayers via the State Department, and more. Among other decisions, the coalition vowed to increase cooperation among their religious sects under the guise of caring for the earth and the entire web of life and what participants described as the common good. Now, the common good includes earth with its air, water, soil, and web of life. So central to it all, by their own admission, is the totalitarian UN Agenda 2030 and the increasingly discredited man-made global warming hypothesis claiming CO2 is pollution, which that basically now is the new global religion, environmentalism. I mean, it's become a doomsday cult. They're constantly making predictions. The world is going to end in 10 years, 12 years, you know, whatever. They don't ever turn out to be true. It's never close to being as bad as they say. So they have a lot of their own false prophets. They have their own deities. I mean, it's a doomsday cult. That's what it is. It's one of these end times religions. Is it the end time religion? I mean, that is going to be centered around worship of the Antichrist. But this very well could be a denomination of it, if we could think of it that way. But don't make the mistake of thinking this is a scientific pursuit. It's not. It's a religion. It's a cult. In the speeches in the final Religions for Peace declaration, it became abundantly clear that these self-styled religious leaders have been at the very least co-opted or duped into advancing globalism, socialism, and other ideologies and theologies deeply at odds with traditional Americanism and biblical Christianity. The God of the Bible said, "Thou shalt not steal," for instance, while the attendees advocated for global socialism, essentially the institutionalization of thievery. The primary focus of the gathering appeared to be promoting the UN as the solution to virtually all human problems, in particular the totalitarian-inspired UN Agenda 2030 Sustainable Development Goals, SDGs, or what we talked about 2 weeks ago in the first program in this series, described by top UN leaders as the master plan for humanity and the Global Declaration of Interdependence, are at the heart of the whole effort to save what the document refers to as Mother Earth. That's their deity. That's the deity. And claiming that the modern world order is underpinned by the UN, the religious leaders are not shy about admitting it. For instance, in the call to action, signatories agreed to urge religious communities to invest their resources in alignment with achieving the SDGs. So not the advancement of the gospel, not the Great Commission, not the things that Jesus actually said were important for us to advance, but no. The SDGs instead have taken precedent over what the Bible says. They say, and some of these religious leaders identify as Christian, and the agreement declares, quote, "We commit to human development as set forth in the Sustainable Development Goals, SDGs," end quote. Now, examining the UN Agenda 2030 in detail highlights the enormous implications of this statement. So, for instance, Goal 10 of the SDGs demand that governments in the UN reduce inequality within and among countries. To do that, the agreement continues, will, quote, "only be possible if wealth is shared and income inequality is addressed, end quote. So in other words, national and international socialism, an anti-biblical ideology that has produced untold misery, death, and destruction everywhere it's been imposed. The UN plan also demands the government take control of production and consumption, another key element of totalitarianism, technocracy, and socialism. And it promotes indoctrination of children, population control, and much more. It's especially bizarre that this UN Agenda 2030 is being embraced by so many self-proclaimed religious leaders. So consider, among other red flags, that the mass-murdering dictatorship enslaving communist China boasted openly that it played a crucial role in developing the UN agenda. Then consider that the godless Chinese regime ruthlessly persecutes Christians, Muslims, Falun Gong practitioners, and others, and has since its inception. Has always done this. Mass murdering dictators such as the genocidal Marxist tyrant Robert Mugabe of Zimbabwe could barely contain their glee over the UN scheme. But of course, as with the UN Agenda 2030, much of the religious declaration adopted at the conference in Lindau, Germany, revolves around the supposed cataclysmic heating of the Earth, which is claimed to be caused by human emissions of CO2. We have done Into the Multiverse episodes on that before to show that the science, the actual science, does not really say that. Some scientists might say that, but when you really look into the science, it doesn't support it. So you can go back in the archives. I believe it was episode 102, maybe 101, something like that. But so to save humanity from this alleged scourge, an essential gas that is exhaled by humans and used by plants in photosynthesis, globalism and government controls over the economy are claimed to be crucial. No mention was made of the fact that human emissions of CO2 make up a fraction of 1% of all the greenhouse gases present naturally in the atmosphere. The declaration said, quote, "We will foster sustainable and integral human development by promoting the justice, inclusive citizenship, and equal opportunities interwoven through the UN SDGs. We will champion personal accountability for sustainable consumption, the dignity of labor, and equitable distribution of wealth. We will honor the insights of science and steward progress in digital technology toward the good of all. We will advance universal access to education. We will continue to promote the role of women and youth in society and their leadership in institutions at the local, national, regional, and global levels," end quote. So there is a lot more to this article. You can here's the URL if you want to go check it out yourself. But I wanted to bring this up at least. There are some traditional Christian notions in the platitudes expressed at the Religions for Peace conference, such as promoting forgiveness. But despite the presence of self-proclaimed evangelical Protestant Christians, Orthodox Christians, and Roman Catholics, the final declaration adopted in Germany is filled with unbiblical and even anti-biblical extremism that would be instantly recognizable to informed Christians. Indeed, from a Christian perspective, the whole premise of the effort is flawed, with the Bible repeatedly instructing God's people not to be bound together with unbelievers. So for instance, 2 Corinthians 6, 14-17 is among the many verses that make this perfectly clear. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord." So a brief perusal of the website, meanwhile, reveals that the Religions for Peace outfit includes Muslim Brotherhood linked Islamists, hardcore Hindus who worship numerous gods, Buddhist, Shinto adherents, proud spirit worshipers, and all matter of other pagan and heathen leaders. And yet the declaration drafted and signed by attendees commits them to creating an alliance of virtue, whereby all of the religions will join forces with each other on virtue shared widely across religious traditions and other virtue heritages. It also vows to promote religious literacy education for everyone, focusing on shared civic virtues and social diversity. So this is where it's headed. This type of thing that we're seeing right now, that absolutely is leading to Mark of the Beast territory. Because think about it. If you don't fall in line with this, what this is saying, then you are you are going against the betterment of humankind. You know, all this really extreme language. You're going against peace between religions. That's what they'll say. That's how they'll frame it. This type of thing is going to very easily lead to, if you don't worship this leader, if you don't worship the beast or the image of the beast, then you're not part of the global community. You're not striving for peace. You're a terrible person. You deserve to be eradicated from the world so the rest of us can get on with our lives. That's what it's leading to. It blows my mind how close we are to this stuff with these resolutions and drafts and agendas and stuff like that. But we have to keep our eye on it. So I would like to know what you think about Agenda 2030 and what do you think is the best solution for all this type of stuff? To me, my answer is always going to be the same. The best solution, the only solution, is Jesus Christ. You get people saved, you introduce people to Jesus Christ, and they're not going to have any interest in this stuff anymore. That will shed away. So I'm excited to read your comments, and we're going to call it good for today. That is it for today, but we are right on the precipice. We're right there in end times territory. So, you know, we have to keep vigilant, keep informed, and know what's going on, and keep introducing people to Jesus Christ. That's the only solution. All right, everybody, thank you so much for joining. If you haven't had a chance, make sure you subscribe, click the bell for notifications, and until next time, take care and God bless.
Unveiling the ancient realms of demonic kings and Satan's battle plan for Armageddon, Skywatch TV is proud to announce two new special offers, the Veneration Collection with optional Red Wing Saga series. First, in Derek and Sharon Gilbert's new groundbreaking book, Veneration, you'll learn how the giants of old shaped the worldview and religion of the Hebrews, and the role they will play in the end times, how veneration of the dead brought disaster on the Israelites, concealed references of ancestor worship among the Canaanites, and so much more. But for a limited time only, when you purchase Veneration from Skywatch TV, you'll also receive Realms of the Dead, Book 6 in the Red Wing Saga from Sharon K. Gilbert, that explores the true historical link between Mount Hermon and Jack the Ripper. The key characters of this supernatural thriller will face their most terrifying challenge yet, as a powerful new watcher has joined the confrontation that could bring forth the Antichrist and the end of days. But that's not all. You'll also receive the brand new DVD documentary, The Search for the Raphaim, where Derek and Sharon Gilbert take you on a guided tour of the Holy Land, ground zero in the long war with the fallen realm. You will see mysterious Gilgal Raphaim created for the veneration of the dead, the plains of Moab, where worshiping the god of the underworld brought disaster on Israel, and bonus teachings by guests like Pastor Carl Gallops and Messianic Rabbi Zev Parat. And for a limited time only, you'll receive absolutely free the brand new reprinting of the original 1921 classic work, Immortality and the Unseen World, which reveals the Hebrew concepts of the supernatural realm, death, angels, and demons. Sold separately, this exclusive offer retails for $90. Yours now for only $35 plus shipping and handling. But wait, now you have the option to upgrade and expand your collection by including all 5 previously released books in the Red Wing Saga, where you'll learn spiritual warfare through gripping stories with characters you'll love. The expanded collection, which includes all 8 books and the Search for the Raphaim DVD documentary, holds a retail value of $190. Yours now for your donation of only $100 plus shipping and handling. So don't delay. Order the Veneration Collection with optional Red Wing Saga series now. Available at SkywatchTVStore.com or call 1-844-750-4985.